The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
This day marks the milestone in a 2-month journey for my family. And that is after being diagnosed with a brain tumor and having it surgically removed right after Easter, my wife is back at work this morning. She is able to fulfill her responsibilities by preaching and leading worship at St. Paul's in Millersville. And I dare say there will be great thanksgiving at that church this morning. Also remarkable was that as my wife met with the neurologist who was following her care, on Monday the neurologist looked at the most recent CAT scan and he said, "I want you to know that that space in your skull where that tumor had been the size of a tennis ball that had pushed the brain back, the brain has reformed and filled that space completely." Amazing what the human body can do. And that joyous news is held in tension with what we are also thinking about here at Trinity today, which is the test results for Pastor Pounder. And that Wednesday will begin her 2-month leave from us for her surgery and her recovery from her surgery. The word bittersweet is a word that I find to be remarkably good at capturing the moment for me today. That we are living in tension this day with what we can celebrate and what is good, and the things that weigh heavily upon our hearts. But it's that tension that's captured in the image of the use of the harp and the lyre in the psalm today, that harp could not make music of beauty unless there was tension on its frame and its strings. That the beauty, the creativity, the fruitfulness comes out of the tension of what is good and what is hurtful. Our lives are lives of bittersweet moments, and we are living in that tension with the capacity for beauty and creativity, and to bear fruit. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark has a lot of talk about seeds. And I think we need to pick up the first teaching about seeds earlier in the fourth chapter before we understand the last two parables about seeds. The first story about seeds in the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter, is how God is this irresponsible gardener. That God doesn't prepare the soil. God simply takes the seed and just casually scatters it wherever. And what we learn is that as God scatters that seed wherever, there is some good soil. There is soil in the hearts of some who will receive God's word, hold fast to that word, and wait expectantly for God to reveal all things to them. But we find out in that haphazard way that God has scattered the seeds that there are also those who have that seed planted and it goes nowhere. It sprouts up and then it dies, or it's choked out by other weeds and other worries and other fears, and it doesn't bear any fruit. It really creates an in-group and an out-group. And in our modern-day culture, we are very much aware of in-groups and out-groups and our desire to be the group that's in. In doing so, we lose the significance of this teaching. We find out that those who have received the seed and it sprouts in their lives have received it because of God's goodness. And they receive understanding because God has given them the gift of the Spirit. We find out that those who have received the seed that doesn't bear any fruit do not receive understanding because God has withheld God's Spirit from that person. And Jesus picks up on Isaiah 6 when he says that in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, they may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven. That God opens the hearts of some and God keeps others' hearts closed. If we're so worried about whether we are part of the in-group or part of the out-group, we lose sight of what we are being shown, which is that God is the one who does the work. Our insights don't come from our own intellect, our own disciplines, our own holiness, our own being right all the time. It is God who brings about the insight. Isaiah picks up on the story of Moses speaking to Pharaoh as God wants to set the people free from their slavery in Egypt. And what we find is every time that Moses speaks to Pharaoh and says, "There will be a plague if you do not set us free to go out into the wilderness to worship," we find out that Pharaoh's heart hardens, that God hardens his heart. He doesn't get what is going on. And finally, after the 10th plague, when Pharaoh finally says, go out into the wilderness, worship your God. But this is the request that Pharaoh makes. And as you worship your God, pray that God will bless me and bless my people. That having received the gift of the Spirit, engaging and gaining an insight into the will of God, it's not about whether then we have it right or not. It's about being a blessing to other people. Peter Bregman, in a blog for the Harvard Business Review, talks about how when he was a young professor, he took 30 students from college on a mountaineering expedition. He said it was the first day of the trip. He had 30 students who had never really been in the outdoors other than to walk from their house to their car or from their dorm room to their classroom in college. He said, so they were all nervous and they were relying deeply on him to make sure that they were safe. Well, he discovered after they had been walking out in the wilderness for about 3 hours that he, as their leader, was lost. They were an hour behind their rendezvous with the other group. He had no idea where they were supposed to be or where they were, and they started to encounter snow. Bad enough, except this was in July, so obviously they had wandered too far up the mountain. Finally, one of the students looked at him and said, so, we're lost? And he writes this, I felt so lame and inadequate because leaders are supposed to have all of the answers, to be confident and secure and know what's happening. But in that moment, he said, I was filled with shame and embarrassment and anxiety and fear. He admitted they were lost, and they camped for the night, and the next day they found out what they had done wrong, and they met the other groups. But he says one of the defining characteristics of strong leaders is their ability to endure uncertainty and ambiguity. They're willing to move through the shame and the embarrassment and the anxiety and the fear. He challenges this notion that leaders are ones who are always courageous, persistent, and have faith. And he says leaders are actually those who have all of those feelings of shame and embarrassment and fear and anxiety. But because they have courage and persistence and faith, they can live through those moments. We can be a blessing to others by being ever present with them, walking with them in those moments of fear, acknowledging our own fear and brokenness, and speaking of a God who holds us in the palm of the divine hand. Jesus then picks up on a seed that was planted, but then the people had to do nothing to make it grow. Now, in another gospel, that story is developed a little bit, and that gardeners have noticed that while the landowner has ordered good seed to be planted in the fields, when they woke up the next day, they had found that weeds had been also cast into that same field, that in that field was the good seed, but also the bad seed. And they asked whether they should go and they should pluck out all of the bad seed, and the landowner says no. Continue to let it grow. To understand the reality that in all of life we have both that which is good, the seed of God, but we also have that which is bad, which chokes us out. It is said that it was Satan or a demon or some devil that cast that seed into that field. So we can ask the question in Jesus' day, in Jesus' mind, what did he mean by that bad seed? We can take a look at Mark chapter 8 to get a picture of what Jesus means by that. That Jesus has announced to his disciples in Mark chapter 8 that he has set his face to Jerusalem, that he is going to go to Jerusalem. He will be rejected. He will be arrested. He will be tried and crucified. He will die. And Peter pulls Jesus away from his followers and says, Lord, you cannot go. Jesus rebukes Peter and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because what? You are setting your mind on human things, not on God. Setting our minds on human things. those moments in our lives when our fear or our worry or our anger or our frustration is so strong, we cling to whatever the earth offers us. Setting our mind on that which is human and not on God. But Jesus says in this parable that the seed is planted, and guess what the people get to do? My favorite activity, sleep. One writer said, this is great news that God does the work while we take a nap. The grace of God expressed as God doing the work while we do nothing. Have you ever tried to take a nap in your house while there's someone else there who's working? To try to relax, to let down your guard, to go into a deep sleep whenever you can hear the sound of someone else in the house doing work. It's a hard thing to do, to allow someone else to work while we rest. I found myself falling into that same trap when weeks ago members of the congregation came to my home to do my yard work for me, to sit inside and to be with my wife while they were doing the work. So I went out a couple times just to check on them to see if they needed anything. I shoveled about 5 shovels full of mulch so that people would say the pastor was even out helping us while we were doing this for them. To rest while someone else does the work. But that captures the grace of God, that we rest while God works. I think that that's one of the gifts, Pastor Sadie, we can offer to you, is to say to you, you're allowed to rest for exactly 2 months. You are allowed to rest while God does the work. That while we will miss you dearly, we do not want to rush your recovery. And you need to do what is best for your healing and for yourself and for your family. And you have our permission to rest. We can also express the grace of God through the power of ritual. Too often we get stuck in this trap that ritual is something that we have to do and we're forced to do, and by doing it makes everything better. But understand ritual instead as symbolizing all that is good coming together at the same time. The word demon in Greek literally means to separate or divide. The word symbol means to bring together and to reunite. Ritual is a symbol that brings together all the pieces of human life. And we will gather in ritual at the end of this service this day to surround Pastor Pounder. It's a ritual, it's a symbol that brings together all of the feelings that are part of this time. It brings together all of the hopes that we all have. It brings together our wish for the medical community. It brings the congregation together so that all that we are capable of doing and being comes together at the same time. Ritual puts into form the wholeness of who we are as God's people. There's one more image of seed in this text. That's the mustard seed. A very, very small seed, not much larger than really a flake of powder or dust, that Jesus says here in this English translation that becomes a very large shrub. In older translations, it says tree. There are a lot of ways we could translate that. One way is to say that this seed becomes the largest of vegetables. Sort of like that one, that the faith the size of a mustard seed becomes the largest of zucchini. And you all know how proliferate zucchini can be. You know that during zucchini season, if you have zucchini plants at home, your neighbors will not answer the door when you come to the door, because they know under each arm you have a zucchini to hand off to them. Or whether it's a tree that just grows haphazardly anywhere and provides shelter for animals. But whatever the image you capture, what's behind the image is that it nurtures, it protects, it saves, it nurtures. Now, nurturing is a gift of limitation. That by setting limits, by acknowledging our limits, we are nurtured and cared for. We get so hung up in the story of creation, whether the world was created by God or whether it was a Big Bang theory or evolution, that we lose the beauty of the story of creation, which is that there is a God who brings order out of chaos. The earth was formless and void, and God said the word, and there was order. And within that order, there were limitations. The water could go only so far and no further. The night could last only so long and no longer. The creatures could only stay where they were placed. There are natural limitations that God has put into the structure that we call creation. And here's the command that God gave to everything that lives within that order and within those limits. Be fruitful. That the most beauty, the most creativity, the most fruitfulness comes from facing our limits. Knowing what they are. Duke Ellington was asked why, whenever he wrote trumpet parts for his music, he never used certain notes. He responded by saying, because the trumpet player in my band can't play those notes very well. So everything I write for him is within the range that he plays very well. Will you claim that his music did not have artistic talent and beauty in it? The limits bring about creativity and fruitfulness and beauty. And it is possible for that to happen because if we understand our limits, then we also know that we are dependent upon something outside of who we are. If I acknowledge my limits, I acknowledge that there is a power outside of me that is greater than who I am. And this power that we call God saves and protects and nurtures us. During World War II, Ernest Gordon wrote in his book, Miracle in the River Kwai, about experiences in a Japanese concentration camp in Thailand. He talks about the experience of the U.S. soldiers in that concentration camp and how the sadness of human brokenness was displayed in that these men who were all captured and living in these horrible conditions had not come together to support and encourage each other, but it was all cutthroat. They would turn against one another. They would speak ill of one another. They would steal medical supplies from one another. They would hoard food and hoard medical supplies and not give it to those who were hungry or those who needed it. And the guards did all that they could to encourage this division among the people. It said as they were returning from their work one day, the guards called them all together and announced that a shovel was missing. And they wanted to know who stole the shovel. Well, there was dead silence, and finally the guard said, "You need to understand that if no one says who stole the shovel, we will shoot every one of you." Finally, one U.S. soldier stepped forward and said, "I stole the shovel," and he was shot on the spot. The rest were then sent to put their tools away and to return to their barracks. And when they put their tools away, they realized that none of the shovels were missing. But this one soldier knew that by giving up his life, the rest of them would live. And he willingly did that for the rest. Things changed in that community after that, where they cared for each other, they supported each other, they shared all that they had, and they survived together. We believe in one who has given up his life so that we all may be saved. We believe that Jesus, who died on the cross, is the one who gives up all so that we might live. To know that God does not value human suffering and force people to suffer. To know that God does not make people sick. And to know that God does not put people in the places of oppression where they are beaten down into the earth, but that it is God who brings about life and saves us so that we can live in the tension in which we find ourselves day to day, and out of that tension, find beauty, find creativity, and to be fruitful. Amen.